So, what do people think when they hear the word ministry? Pastors, missionaries. Pastors, missionaries. Yep. What else?
Outreach.
Mm-hmm. Preaching.
Doing God's work.
Yeah. What else? Difficult stuff, right? let's see. Nate Shattuck over on YouTube wrote, being married to a pastor, that's the real ministry. There's no amen. I don't know how to interpret that. I might be in trouble. Right, I'm not seeing other comments, but yeah, we tend to have this kind of very rigid understanding of what ministry is, and I think we need to instead lose the idea that the upfront stuff or the title stuff is ministry, and yet we need to understand that our entire lives can and should be ministry. Your dating life can and should be ministry. You can serve at home, your children. You could serve your children, your parents. You can serve your parents. If you're at home, you can serve your parents by listening to them. If you are an adult, you could serve your parents by honoring them and, you know, calling them on a regular basis or visiting them, taking care of them when they're older. You have neighbors who some you get along with, some you don't. Your ministry is your neighbors. You have jobs and careers, and you bring Jesus wherever you go in your job and career. You have hobbies. You bring Jesus wherever you go with your hobbies and your loves. Everything in our life is an opportunity for ministry, for service, to do service, to serve others in the name of Jesus. Everything. And so I think we need to, instead of having the idea of what most of us like ministry, oh, it's a missionary, it's a pastor. Yes, those things are ministries, but it's broader than that. Every aspect of our lives can and should be an opportunity to bring Jesus wherever we go. But even though God does work through our personalities and through our gifts in our jobs and through our gifts in our hobbies, there are some times that you are pursuing good things and God slams the door shut in your face, right? Where he continually says, no, you're trying to pursue good things. Oh, I want to get married. That's a good thing. You're trying to have a fruitful marriage. That's a good thing. You are trying to be a good worker. You're trying to get a job that is meaningful. That's a good thing. You're trying to move into a home or apartment that can support you and your family or you can bring over. That's a good thing. And God will prevent you sometimes from getting those good things, from doing ministry in those ways that you're trying to do. And that is utterly frustrating. What should we do when God prevents us from doing the ministry we want to do? It happens more, no, not more than you think. You know, all of you. God prevents us from doing the ministry that we want to do. What should we do? As we, let's see, Deborah said on Facebook, teaching of God's word. Yep, absolutely, right? And that not necessarily limited to the pastor. We're Baptists, so we believe in the universal priesthood of all believers. It's our job to bring God's word to everyone in our lives. So we are in Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 1. Read along with me. Paul went on to Derbe and Lystra, where there was a disciple named Timothy, the son of a believing Jewish woman, but his father was a Greek. The brothers and sisters at Lystra and Iconium spoke highly of him. Paul wanted Timothy to go with him, so he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, since they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled through the towns, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem for the people to observe. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Okay, so 2 weeks ago, we saw that Paul, among others, fought tooth and nail so that the church would proclaim that you don't need to be circumcised to be saved. Remember that? Like, that was the whole thing. They, like, fought tooth and nail so that you don't have to be circumcised in order to be saved. You are saved by trusting in Jesus alone. That's it, right? And now we find, a mere 2 weeks later in our time, maybe sometime later in Paul's time, he takes Timothy and has him circumcised. Timothy's not circumcised. His mother is Jewish, which makes the son Jewish because, as one rabbi put it, the dad is never 100% sure before, you know, DNA tests. The dad can never be 100% sure that it's his, but the mom always is sure that the kid is hers, right? So hereditary, you would track lineage from the mother's side, right? So Timothy is a Jew, but his father is a Greek and he never had him circumcised. And so to the Jewish people, he would be considered Jewish but apostate, meaning he was not part of the covenantal community because he had done something or not done something that had put him outside of God's good graces. So he's considered Jewish, but not a good Jewish person. So Paul takes him and has him circumcised. And then, to add insult to injury, literal injury, as they traveled through the towns, they delivered the decision reached by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. What was that decision? You don't need to be circumcised to be saved. So what's this? What's going on here? What's going on is this is not a matter of salvation, why Paul talked with Timothy and Timothy agreed to do this. That's not what's happening at all. In order, you remember how Paul would do ministry, right? He'd go into a town or a city, and he would find the synagogue, and he would go to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and then he would proclaim the gospel to first to the Jews and any Gentiles that happened to be there, God-fearers, he would proclaim to them as well. And then after whatever happened in the synagogue, he would go and he'd start proclaiming the gospel to the Gentiles, to the Greeks. And that is the way that he would do ministry. And that was a very effective way of doing ministry because the Greeks who happened to be in the synagogue are like, wow, this is what we've been waiting for. We've become full members of the kingdom of God through Jesus. And then they would go tell their friends and it would grow and it was amazing. The problem with Timothy is if he was not circumcised, he would not have access to the synagogues. He wouldn't have full access to the synagogues like Paul did. And so that would have been a barrier to allowing him to share the gospel. Like all right, our first point of contact, Timothy, you're going to have to wait outside. Let's not do that. And so he has him circumcised, not in a matter of salvation, but a matter so he has access to the people who he need to hear the life-saving gospel of Jesus Christ. It's kind of like everybody's favorite topic. We match today. She's not amused. Oh, man, I'm in so much trouble for some reason. It's like this, right? Everybody's favorite topic. If you go to, I don't know, Menards or Sam's Club, right? There are security guards right at the front door. There are, right? And if you don't go in, and I've seen it happen, they're like, you need a mask. And they're like, so most people just put it on or whatever. But I've read in the paper, they will call the police. Some stores, not all, will call the police if you don't have it. Now, if you go up to, say, Sam's Club, and you go in, the security guard's like, hey, you need to have a mask on. You're like, what do you mean I'm not saved? I've been saved by the blood of Jesus. How's he going to respond to you? Yeah, what are you talking about? This has nothing to do with your salvation. You can trust Jesus and wear a mask. You can trust Jesus and not wear a mask. But if you want to come and get groceries in this store, you need to put a mask on. It has nothing to do with your salvation. It just matters if we're going to let you into the store or not, right? That's what Paul's doing. Or it's kind of like air travel. If you're traveling outside of the country, you need to have a passport, right? And Jason, you know this better than I do. Will they even let you on the plane if you don't have a passport? They're not supposed to, right? And you go, oh, I've been saved by the blood of Jesus. Let me on this plane. And they're like, yeah, this has nothing to do with salvation. It just matters if we're going to give you access to this plane or not, whether or not you have that passport. That's what's going on here. This isn't a matter of salvation. Paul is not being a hypocrite here. He's saying, if you want to have access to the synagogue and share the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to be circumcised. Otherwise, they won't let you in. You're not going to have full access, and your ministry won't be as powerful among the Jews. So Timothy obviously agrees to it and goes forward. So, but they have a fruitful ministry. It's an amazing ministry. I'm so used to almost putting that back on. I just almost put that back on. It's an amazing ministry. So then you think, okay, this is going to get better. Remember, Paul's going with Paul, Silas, and now Timothy. They got a group of three. This is good. Verse 6. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. They had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Wait, what? Like, how does that even work? This is what's so frustrating here. Dr. Luke does not give us how. I want to know how. We know that God prevented, the Holy Spirit forbade them from speaking the word of Jesus, which makes no sense to me, right? This is basically modern-day Turkey, what they would call Asia. But he says, nope, you're not gonna share the gospel of Jesus Christ here. I forbid you to do it. We don't know how he did it, whether it was through a dream or through a prophecy, or maybe there was a rival tent maker. I don't know. Whether there was a persecution, we don't know. But I do know how God does this in our lives, and I think you know too, how God prevents us from doing the ministry that we want to do. You've gone through this. You're in a good relationship, and then all of a sudden, the boyfriend, girlfriend, you have this irreconcilable breakup. It's never going to be reconciled. Well, what happened? It's good to pursue romantic relationship for marriage, and it breaks up. Oh, my goodness. That's frustrating. Or you have a job that you want to get, right? So you apply to it, and you can't even get them to get a call back. Or you have this job that you love, and it's the greatest job, and then everything's going well, and you're having great relationships, and then you get laid off or you get fired, like that. Come on. You might have a house that you're looking to buy or an apartment you want to move into, and it's perfect. And then all of a sudden, it's off the market. Or all of a sudden, you have a financial emergency and you can't afford it anymore. And it's just sitting right there, right empty. Come on. God, it's good. It is a good thing to want to have a home. And say, I was going to use this home. I was going to use this apartment in order to open it up to people and have them come into my house. And we could have Bible studies and we could talk about life and I could share the name of Jesus. And now I can't have this? Come on, Lord. You understand how God does this in your life with relationships. You have a child that breaks off communication with you. Or you have a parent that breaks off communication with you. Or you have a spouse that just stops talking. And maybe it's a divorce. Or maybe even worse than a divorce. It is like a living divorce where you're still married, but man, you're not even having any conversation whatsoever. And he or she is just that absolutely not communicating with you in any way, shape, or form. And we cry out to God and like, God, come on. It's a good thing. It's all these things are good. It's good to pursue romantic marriage. It's good to pursue a home. It's good to pursue a job. It's good to pursue neighbors. It's good to have a relationship with your kids and with your spouse and with your parents. And there are times where we're going through and it's like God slams the door shut. What should we do when God prevents us from doing the ministry that we want to do? Like I said, I don't know how he did it in Paul, but I know how he does it for us. But there's good news, right? Right? You all know the saying. When God closes a door, he opens another one, right? Yeah. All right. So that's what Paul must be thinking. Verse 7. When they came to Mysia, they traveled into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. He didn't open up another door. He slammed another door shut. Now, geographically, they keep going west. They're going further west. God said, nope, you can't go here. All right, we'll go further west. Boom. No, can't go here either. Spirit of Jesus says, no, you can't do this. Now, you understand this frustration, don't you? Because it's not like God just slams one door shut and then he opens up another one. You're like, okay, we're good. That's not how it works for me. I don't know about you. With me, God continually slams doors. God continually says no. Right? You have breakup after breakup after breakup. You have maybe failed marriage after failed marriage. Oh my goodness, how devastating. One failed marriage is devastating. Two failed marriages is so difficult. God, what are you doing? You apply for job after job after job, career after career. You get more desperate with what you're looking for. And God continually says, no, 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 you're not qualified, you're not qualified. They say, you're not qualified, not qualified, not qualified, overqualified. Wait, what? No, just give me the job. What do you mean overqualified? That's insane. Just give me the job. No, 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 no. Maybe you have multiple children who are continually messing up and making the same mistake over and over and over again. And I've heard it before from people, no one in this church, but I was talking to a friend of mine, and I said, you know, this isn't your fault that your adult children are making bad decisions. And he says, yeah, but when all of them are making the same bad decisions, I have to think it is. That's what he said. I don't think it was true, but that's what he said. God, what are you doing? You get laid off. All of these things that you're trying to pursue are good. And yet, God continually slams the door shut. I must be doing something wrong if I've lost job after job, if I have fractured relationship after fractured relationship, If God continually says no, what's going on? What should we do when God prevents us from doing the ministry we want to do? So Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they keep going. Verse 8, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. All right, so this is the end of the road. Troas is a sea harbor. That's what it is. There's not really much to it other than a lot of commerce and business being done there. If you've ever traveled to either coasts and gone to any of their freighting facilities, Kristen and I, when we go to New York to visit family, we pass through the Jersey side of the seaport, and oh my goodness, would that be anywhere you'd want to hang out and spend time? Like, it's just Connex boxes piled to the heavens, you know, guys yelling at each other, you know, it's like, and that's kind of an image of what it was back in that day too. It's just commerce, it's stuff moving, it's really unsavory characters. There's not like there's not families there, there isn't large populations, you're just moving stuff in and you're moving stuff out. And this is where Paul finds himself. It's the end of the road. They're up to the sea. This is it. There's nowhere else to go. This is a dangerous place for us, and I think most of you who've been a Christian for any amount of time, you get into this point, don't you? Where you're just like, I'm done. You're either willing to settle, okay, I guess we're just going to be here, and we're going to be in Troas, and there's nothing else for us to do, or maybe we'll just go back home to Antioch, and that's it. You give up or you settle. Right? You're dating someone for so long and you just can't find a good godly man or a good godly woman to marry, so you're like, I'm just going to settle. You're tired of trying to communicate with your kids who don't want to hear from you, and so you say, all right, fine, you don't want to hear from me, I'm not going to communicate with you. I'm not even going to pray for you. It's like you're dead to me. You are trying to find a job after trying to find a job after trying to find a job, and you're just like, you know what? I'm done. Unemployment benefits right now? Pretty good. And they are. I quit. We just get to a point where we're like, I'm not trying anymore. I'm done. What should we do when God prevents us from doing the ministry we want to do? Verse 9, during the night, Paul had a vision in which a Macedonian man was standing and pleading with him, cross over to Macedonia and help us. After he had seen the vision, we immediately made efforts to set out for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Ooh, that was interesting. Did you, any of you grammatical people pick up something interesting that happened in the language just there? He's basically talking about them. And it says, verse 10, after he had seen the vision, we immediately made efforts out for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Who is that we and us? It's Dr. Luke, right? It's Dr. Luke. So Dr. Luke, who's writing this, he now becomes a character in the story. So they met, more than likely, they met Dr. Luke in Troas while they're praying and asking God what to do, and maybe Luke heard the gospel there and believed, or maybe he'd already been a believer, and he's traveling around and he finds them, we don't know what God's doing, we don't have a clue, but Luke is now part of the story. And so sometimes you'll see that in the book of Acts where all of a sudden it goes from we to us to them or they, and that's where Luke kind of joins them. And then he's kind of out of it, and then he's back into the story again. And so this is where they find Dr. Luke. So now they've got four. It's Paul, Timothy, Silas, and Dr. Luke. So they see this vision, and it's a man from Macedonia. Cross over to Macedonia and help us. And by the way, so if I saw a vision of a man who says, hey, come share the gospel with me, I'm probably going over to Macedonia, which is northern Greece. They're going to have to get into a boat and go to northern Greece. And I'm looking for a man. I'm probably looking for the man from my vision or my dream. And he knew he's from Macedonia, and because he says he saw a Macedonian man, probably because of the way he was dressed. So I'm going to look for that guy. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, a Roman colony and a leading city in the district of Macedonia. We stayed in the city for several days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the city gate by the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and spoke to the women gathered there. A God-fearing woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, was listening. The Lord opened her heart to respond to what Paul was saying. After she and her household were baptized, she urged us, "If you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. So the irony is, he doesn't find the first convert isn't a man, it's a woman. And what do we know about Lydia? What's her job? She sells purple cloth, which is why I'm wearing purple today. It's biblical. It's a sign of royalty. What else do you know about purple? Why is it a sign of royalty? Because hard to make. Yeah, it was expensive, right? It's hard to make. It's expensive. It was not something that you could just manufacture like we can today. What they used to dye was very rare and hard to grow, and so it was only royalty that wore purple, obviously. Yes. So what do we know about Lydia then? What does her house look like? Yeah, almost royalty, right? Like, she doesn't just, like, it's not just like she deals with it. She is a dealer of purple. You want purple fabric, you go to Lydia, right? Like, you know, anybody know gold bars? Like, hey, if you want to buy gold bars, who do you go to? I don't know, the guy on the TV, right? Like, do you know someone personally who sells gold bars? Like, yeah, I got some gold bars. Let me give you out some free samples. That's what Lydia's like. She's loaded. She's loaded, and her home is, yeah, if you believe that I'm a believer, come live in my home, right? So now they have a base of operations. Not only that, but we know she's loaded. She is wealthy. So now they have someone who can finance their ministry and in order to help them pay for all the things that they need to pay for while they're doing ministry. It's an amazing opportunity that God brought to them. And so what we see is God continually was saying no, 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 no to these good ministries so that he could bring them to the best ministry. So there'd be their influence would be able to expand even further. If God had said, yeah, continue doing your ministry in Asia, they never would have gotten Dr. Luke. We would have never gotten the book of Acts or the Gospel of Luke for that matter. And he would not have met Lydia, who was a key pivotal person in the early church, who helped finance the church to do the things that they needed to do. God told Paul no to the good ministry so that it would lead him to the best ministry God had for him. All those closed doors led to the open door that God was pushing him to. Despite the frustration that I'm sure Paul felt and we feel, God had a plan. God was moving him. So when God tells us that we cannot do the ministry we want to do, when he prevents us from doing the ministry we want to do, what should we do? We should look for ways God will allow us to serve. We should look for where God is working, go there, and serve in that capacity. If God is slamming the door shut for you and saying, no, you can't do this, all right, fine. I'm going to go and I'm going to find where God will say yes. And that might be glamorous. It might be big. It might be small. It might be someone no one knows about. But we look for where will God let us serve? And I'm going to keep trying until he opens the door. And then I'm going to follow him. When God prevents you from doing the ministry that you want to do, keep pursuing. Keep trying. Look for where God will allow you to serve in the name of Jesus and go there. It's frustrating, right? Because sometimes it feels like God is angry with us because he slammed the door in our face. How many of you have had the door slammed in your face before? Why were they slamming the door in your face? Was it, you know, a positive experience for you? Right. Many of you is probably a kid or a teenager, right? And, I don't like you. Slam the door, right? Happens in our house with our kids. We don't do that to each other. It's not a positive experience. So we feel when God tells us no or an opportunity is gone, I feel like God is saying, no, I don't like you. Boom. Oh. That's not what's happening, though. When God closes the door, we think that he's on the other side of it. And he's like, yeah, you can't come in here. Boom. I'm no good. I'm worthless. No, but what I think is happening is sometimes you could slam a door shut and it could prevent you from getting hurt, right? If a door gets slammed shut, no, there's a fire over there. Don't go in there. No, there's a conversation going on there. You do not want to be a part of. Just stay out of it, right? It's protecting you. And so our idea is that God's on the other side of the opportunity when he slams the door shut. But I think Jesus is on this side of the door with us, and we're about ready to go through, and he puts his arm around us, and he goes, yeah, no. And then we go to the next one. He's like, ah, not that one either. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to help our mind to realize that God is standing right next to us when the door gets closed, that God is working with us. He is not trying to hurt us, that if you are in Christ Jesus, he works all things for the good of those who are in Christ Jesus, who are called by his purpose. I know it's frustrating. I know it's hard. We have to say, God, help me to trust you in the midst of this because I just can't feel it. I can't see it. I don't know how any good can come out of this for myself or anyone else who's getting hurt here. We need to ask God to do that. Also, I think we need to get away from this idea that the big, flashy ministries count as ministries, and those are the only important things. I'm convinced that most important ministries are things that no one will ever know about. Whether you're taking care of elderly friends or parents, whether you're changing a poopy diaper in the name of Jesus, whether you are reaching out to a neighbor who absolutely doesn't deserve it, whether you're calling someone who's shutting, I think most of the most important ministries are the ones no one will ever know about. Remember Paul? Paul, who you could argue was the most important apostle, he wrote like the majority of the New Testament. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 that he was the least of all apostles. And I don't think it was false humility that he was saying that. I don't think much of me. I don't think it certainly wasn't false humility. He said he was the least of all apostles. What do you know about Matthias? What do you know about Bartholomew? What do you know about Andrew? Anyone? Anyone know anything about any of those guys? I've almost exhausted all of my information just by remembering their names. But according to Paul, their ministry was just as important as his. Just because we don't know about it, it doesn't mean that it wasn't important, didn't change the world and turn it upside down for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So too with your lives. So too with my life. As we are looking at holistically at our entire lives as ministry, as an opportunity to bring us Jesus wherever we go, we need to realize that when God prevents you from doing a particular ministry, we can't just let it end there. We continually look for places to serve, and we serve. It might not be glamorous. It might not be upfront. It might not be flashy. But I don't think that's where the most important things happen anyway. When God slams the door shut, he's standing right next to you. When Jesus slams the door shut, he's standing right next to you. Let's pray. Father, it is so hard when you tell us no. For myself, I just want to take my ball and go home. I want to quit. I want to give up. I want to settle and do things my way instead of yours. I pray for us, Lord, while we are tired and weary, while we have had some major disappointments in life, while we have fractured relationships all around us, I pray that we will always pursue you. Help us to find places to serve, people to serve. Help our whole lives to be a testimony to the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether we're engaging in our hobbies, our joys, our loves, whether we're buying a house, selling a house, looking for work, enjoying our work. I pray that no matter what, we will be testimonies of the Lord Jesus Christ and his goodness in our lives. Father, help us. We can't do this on our own. We get so frustrated. We get so narrow-sighted, single-minded. We need your vision. We need your wisdom. Father, change us. Help us to pursue you and see wherever you're working and go serve there. And help us to realize that when you close doors, as difficult as it is, as painful as it is, as gut-wrenching as it is, when we lose relationships, that you are not doing that to hurt us, you're standing alongside of us, and that we can know the Lord Jesus said he will never leave us or forsake us. Help us to feel and experience that presence, that reality right now. Help us to serve you with our whole lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.